Father, we come before you and we just put this time into your hands. We ask that you do what you wish with it and that your will be done in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn off my phone. Over the past couple of weeks, over the last 8 weeks, we've been dealing with the book of Job, and we're concluding that today on Palm Sunday, almost like somebody planned it. The book of Job is a tough book. You look at it and all the questions of life are in there. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen at all? What are good people? And they all get answered in that book. Because our look at the book of Job has shown us that even the very best of us are not good enough to stand before God. The base question of the book, can a man be pure before God, which is asked twice, was answered through 42 chapters with a resounding no. Yet we know that purity is what's required of us to be in his presence. God says to be holy, be blameless, and be perfect. These are the demands that God puts on the relationship with us. They've never changed and they've never been altered. Yet when you ask folks if they think they're going to heaven, many of them will answer you, I think so. I've been pretty good. I haven't murdered anyone. The book of Job tells us that their conclusion is wrong. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is good enough. We are helpless, but we are not hopeless. The recognition of this fact is in the first step towards a relationship with God. Even blameless Job had to repent before God once God took the time to show him what he really was. And blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins time and time again until the death of Jesus Christ. The book of Job shows us a need, a base problem with all men. We are not righteous enough to have fellowship with God. We're not good enough to be in his presence. And none of us is good enough for heaven, not one of us, even the best of us. The book of Job proves that what vexes us was not a problem with one man, Adam, but a problem with all men. 2,000 years after Job, another man appears, and he brings with him the solution to the problem that the book of Job revealed. Jesus Christ is humbly riding on a donkey into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. A lot has happened since the time of Job, and everything that has occurred up to this point points to this man, to this time, to this place, and to this event. Abraham, Israel, Moses, the law, the promised land, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, David, the divided kingdom, the dispersion, the prophets, the return, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, all pawns in the plan of God to solve the problem that was being revealed with Adam and verified with Job. None of us is righteous enough to go to heaven, which is problematic because all of us are going to die. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the Passover, his 3-year ministry preceded him. The man born blind was just healed and he could see. And Lazarus, once dead, was now walking beside Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus was the big news in the nation. Everyone knew who he was, and each person there saw what they wanted in him, even if it wasn't what he was offering. Some saw the reestablishment of a political nation. Some saw miracles and healings. Some saw a way to make money. Some saw a threat to their power and what was left to the nation. But few, if any, saw what the stones themselves saw as he rode past, because creation itself recognized the man, the place, the time, and the event. The stones knew the answer to Adam's and Job's dilemma was riding past them. Luke 19:37-40. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with their loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "If I tell you, if these become silenced, the stones will cry out." The people cheer Christ as he rides into Jerusalem, adding to the words the angels spoke at his birth, "Peace on earth." Now they cry out, "Peace in heaven." The solution to all the problems of mankind is riding by. Peace among men, peace in heaven with God. The peace that was lost in the Garden of Eden was now returning riding on a donkey. The Pharisees hear these words, come to Jesus and demand that he make the people stop yelling the truth, because they know the significance of what's being said, and they don't like it, because their lives are built around the law and their righteousness, not around God and his righteousness. Jesus responds to their demands by saying that if the people stop cheering for him, creation itself will pick up the cry of peace in heaven, because creation, the stones themselves, know who he is, what he is, and what time it is. Creation has been waiting for this moment since its beginning. Everything that is God, but God is far more than everything that is, and everything that is knows its maker and his purpose. Creation knows why it exists, even if we do not. The events that the most intelligent of us cannot comprehend, the inanimate fully understands, because creation knows God's purpose and plan and longs for its completion. Romans 8:19-22. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the slavery to the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The stones along the road are aware of where they are on God's timeline. As Jesus rides past, they know they're closer to being set free from the curse of the garden, which put creation at odds with the sons of men. If you remember the curse, cursed is the ground because of you, cursed is the earth because of us. Have we not proven that out? Creation sees its freedom riding into Jerusalem. Peace on earth, peace in heaven, peace with earth. The stones know then what Peter will know in just a few short years, that riding into Jerusalem on that day was the very righteousness of God, which came from heaven and was dwelling on earth. Later, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We long for it because we know it doesn't dwell here. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, Peter didn't understand what was really happening, that riding on that donkey was Peter's righteousness and the righteousness of all mankind, mine and yours. The solution to the all have fallen short problem that Adam exposed thousands of years before Job, and that Job encountered thousands of years before Peter, and that Peter was about to encounter with his denial thousands of years before us. But like Job, Peter eventually came to understand that righteousness must come from God, a righteousness that will dwell everywhere and last forever. This is what the stones knew. This is what they would have shouted if the crowds were silent. This is what Adam, Job, Abraham, Moses were shouting at that moment in the bosom of Abraham as Jesus entered the city. This is what David, Isaiah, the prophets, and John the Baptist all prophesied, and what the angel shouted to the shepherds from the realm of heaven at his birth. The solution of God for the problem of men, his salvation was here. What I could not be, he was for me. What he demanded of me, he provided for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin on our behalf to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became our righteousness by becoming our unrighteousness. He regarded our helpless estate, got on a donkey, and rode directly into the punishment that we all were due, and the people cheered as he rode on. The blood of the pure, spotless lamb was about to be offered up for our unrighteousness, with a purpose bigger than a temporary forgiveness that would last longer than my next failure. This blood would be strong enough to change us, to make us righteous, to sanctify us, to conform us to his purpose and to his image. We are the righteousness of God, not in our goodness, but in his. He became what I was. This allowed me to become what he is. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The argument that Job tried and failed to make is no longer necessary. The matter has been settled for me, not by me. I am perfect because he is perfect. He was sin because I was sin. I have fallen short of the glory of God, so he picked me up and pushed me into his glory, leaving himself behind to face my burden and to face my punishment. Riding on that donkey was my sin, the truest beast of burden ever. Traveling slowly and methodically on a path of palms to my forgiveness and to my righteousness in him, so that we could all be called the sons of God, a title that is granted to us by the Son of God. What rode into Jerusalem on that day was the end of my futile attempt to stand righteous for God by being good, by obeying the law. The struggle of Job ended that day. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Let me read it again. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This doesn't say that Christ is the end of the law. Christ himself said that he's the completion of the law, and that not one letter of it will pass away until heaven and earth pass away. This is saying that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that he is the solution to the problem that the law itself revealed. What Job could not figure out, the thing that vexed him, how can I stand pure before God, was answered in Jesus Christ. The law was freed by Jesus Christ to fulfill its purpose without the burden of unrealistic expectations of what it could not do, save any of us. It doesn't have the power. The law was now set free, completed by Christ to do what it was always meant to do, lead us to our need for Christ and expose the world his relationship with us through our obedience to it. The law proves to all of us with every word, every command of omission and commission, the true value of the one riding on the path of palms. He is our righteousness. This verse gives us the key to the transition of the law from foe to friend, because its power and purpose are now offered to everyone who believes. Not who accomplishes, but who believes. To obtain what we could not achieve, we must believe. Believe that we are in need of Christ offering on our behalf. Believe that what he did for us was enough to forgive us of our sins. It was enough to conform us to his image so that we will be the righteousness of God, not just for a moment, but forever. So that the very law which condemned us as unrighteous will become the very thing that proves us to be the righteousness of God when we do the good works we were saved to do. Faith is the one riding into Jerusalem, riding past the very gates of hell for you. It's all that's needed, and it is enough. Where does this faith come from? Where do we get it? The same place you get your righteousness, from the hand of God. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, for you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's the second time we've heard that. It matters. For we are the workmanship, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by them, for them, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Job's dilemma and ours has been answered by the grace of God and acted by the faith that God himself supplies. Faith is supplied to us as a gift so we can obtain his righteousness, not a reward for our own. Once again, God supplies for us what he demands of us. This leaves no room for the boast of Job or the boast of any man. It is all him. It is no me. From the very beginning, you have been the purpose of God. You have been his project, his workmanship. the carpenter of Nazareth, building his righteousness into you, nail by nail, board by board. You are God's grand project. The reason he did all of this, the thing he discussed with himself before they created this place, the plural singularity of God. All of this is for your benefit and his good pleasure, because your benefit is his pleasure. Every moment of this life, even the hardest moments, as we've seen with Job, build his righteousness into us so that we can be displayed by the carpenter with pride in the very living room of God for all to see. You have been conceived, designed, and formed to be his righteousness expressed and enacted in this world. The good works that you were saved to do were created for you to do by your Father a long time before you arrive, and they will last a long time after you are gone. So that all creation would know that you are the sons of God and rejoice at your revealing. The very stones that would have cheered Christ at his revealing will cheer for you at yours. The stones knew Christ. They know you. Now, it's what you know. Accept the offering he made on your behalf, using the faith he provides, and become the reason for the palms fulfilled. And after you realize that all of this was done just for you, you must come to the terms with the facts that all this was also done for the person sitting next to you, for the persons you love, for the persons you hate, for the persons you know well, for the persons you don't know at all. You must value them as Christ values them, and be willing to saddle up and ride into Jerusalem for their freedom, to share the sufferings of Christ for them, to do for them what Christ did for you, and in doing so, show them God. This is the good work you were designed to do. This is the proof of whose you are and the expression of righteousness of God that now dwells in you. This is the entire law. This is righteousness complete. Love God, love your neighbor. What he demanded of you, he has enabled you to do through his grace and his power. If our God has determined that they are worth dying for, should we not, as his children, determine that they are worth living for? So that the stones will have all that much more to cheer for on the day that the sons of God are revealed. Let me ask you this. What were you planning on doing today that would be more important than this? Amen.